Amen. There are just some songs that just hit all the hot buttons. The play on words and how beautifully it fits together. I hope you guys like preaching on Calvary and salvation and all of that good stuff, because we're going to get a heavy dose of it. Doesn't matter how long we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we still need to hear every now and then about what it cost. If not, we will cease to place importance on it. We need to remember what I felt like the night that I repented of my sins, and it literally felt like somebody had came up to me and picked up a weight off of me. But if we're not careful, we live for God so long, we just kind of take it for granted. And, oh yeah, that was good. We need to visit Calvary more than once a year. We need to visit the upper room more than Pentecost Sunday. Amen. I believe that the epistles speak to that. Paul, whenever he wrote to a church, he reiterated, this is what you have. This is what you have if you lose it. Here's what you got to do to maintain it. Wasn't that the letter to the churches? Amen. We need a healthy dose of correction every now and then. Praise God. If I tell you I'm going to California and you see me get on 20 East, for goodness sakes, love me enough to stop me and at least ask. Planning on circumventing the globe? Are you planning on taking a ship over on the Atlantic side to get to California? Or do you need to listen to me and let me turn you around? California's still west of here. Amen. Let me read my scripture real quick, and then I'll let you be seated. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So when Moses was ready to build the dwelling place of God, he didn't just Google tabernacle. He didn't just throw some plans out there and say, well, I think, you know, this should be close enough. But he got the plan and the pattern from God. I've gotten hung up on teaching Old Testament and going types and shadows of the New Testament, but you just can't get away from that, because God knew there was coming a day of salvation in the New Testament that would point back to the to the tabernacle in the wilderness that some thought was just an archaic relic, but it was not. It was a type and plan of things to come, and God already saw that. That's why he told Moses, here is the plan, and you've got to build it like this. Because one day it's going to make sense. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask you, God, to speak to us today. God, anoint your word. And God, we will praise you. God, we will thank you for it. Let us never take for granted what you have given us. God, bless us today. Praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. For the next 4 weeks, not four consecutive weeks, but for the next four sermons, including this one today, I almost said series, but it won't necessarily be a series, but I believe they will flow together. Today is types and shadows. The next time that I will preach is Pentecost Sunday, and I'll be preaching on the thought, this kingdom. Because Nicodemus thought that it was important enough to inquire about the kingdom of God, he inquired, how do I join? How do I get in? And Jesus answered Nicodemus and gave him very strict, concise instructions about this is what it takes to be part of the kingdom of God. So we'll be discussing, first of all, what is the kingdom of God? And then second of all, how do I get into the kingdom of God? Amen. One of my young men that's in Purpose Institute has a job at Gadsden Country Club. So I was having a little moment of levity with him. Somebody asked him where Gadsden Country Club was. I told him Gadsden. It's hard to have Gadsden Country Club in Anniston. Right? So it was identified by name. And then he went on to tell us what it costs to be a member of the Gadsden Country Club. It ain't cheap. I don't know what kind of country club they have. I don't know how nice it is or how unnice it is, but I know one thing. It's expensive to join that one. It must be pretty, or the perception is it's nice. So there is no doubt when you walk up, Brother Hillstead, to the gates of Gadsden Country Club and say, I want in, they will ask you, where is your membership number? It costs something to get in. I don't just accidentally show up and say, oh, by the way, I'm going to play your golf course today. Some people feel like salvation is that. I'm just going to show up one day and walk into heaven and say, wow, I'm not sure how I got here, but bless God I'm here. It ain't going to work that way. There are very strict, concise instructions on how do I get into the kingdom of God. Any old way won't do. The third one is going to be, and I've threatened this one several times, and when I preach it, maybe you'll understand why. It's just simply pack a trowel. I tried my best to get away from that one for 2 months, and it just wouldn't let, God wouldn't let me get away from it. I have never heard it preached. I have never heard anybody talk about it. So it might be a colossal failure. If it is, we'll get out of here early and go to lunch. And then the last one will be on the new birth, and I am going to take us back through what it takes to be saved. Sister Lindsay's nodding her head. Sounds a lot like our lesson yesterday. But we need to hear that. Amen. I feel kind of the rambling spirit today, so y'all just deal with me. I'll get back on track in a minute. We got a precious lady in Purpose Institute. She's middle age, but she's probably closer to my age from the things that we talk about that she knows about. And so yesterday was our final exam, and I don't really know her background that well, but she wanted to know. She made a 95 on her final exam, which you can't fake a final exam. It's not up to my opinion. It's right answers to 20 questions. And so she asked me at the end of the grading session, do you mind if I take my exam with me? I'd never had anybody ask for a copy of it, but I said, sure, it's not confidential information. And she made a startling statement that affected me very deeply. She said, the next time Satan tells me you are not worth anything because you don't have a formal education and you're not the smartest person in the room, I'm going to hold this paper up and say, look here. We need to know what we have. So when Satan tells you Monday morning, you're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm, you can hold up your head and say, oh, no, I'm not. Because I repented of my sins. My Lord, I was baptized in Jesus' name. I received the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So you can tell me that all you want to, but I ain't denying it because I know what I got. We need to know what we have so that we can share it with someone else. Amen. There are two schools of thought on how to learn to swim. Both of them are equally effective because they both teach you how to swim. One is full of drama and terror. The other one makes a child or a young person love the water and love the pool and feel safe around water. The first one is you take a person to the deep end of the pool, you stand at the edge and say, oh, look, is that a gold coin? And when they bend over, you push them. They will come out swimming. To claw to ever get close to a pool again, but they know how to swim. The other one is you take your child out there and teach them that this is not a danger if you respect it, at least know how to swim. And then it leads to many enjoyable things around the pool. Amen. So both are effective. But I will submit to you the second one is much more pleasant. And sometimes I think in Christianity, it's like drinking from a water hose. We just cram everything down your throat and then kick you out and say, good luck, tiger, go get them. Make me proud. Where we actually need a little instruction as to, and I'm not saying we doubt anything, but sometimes we need to know the why behind the action. Right? Why do I do that? I'm not discounting that. I'm not questioning you, but is there a reason behind the why? So here we go today. I hope I can convey this. Sometimes I feel like I get my messages together and then I preach them like, wow, I'm not sure anybody got that. I'm not even sure I got that. It sounded different. We are not Jesus only. We are Jesus everything. Don't let someone label you as one of those Jesus-only fruitcakes that don't believe anything. But no, that's not what we are at all. We are Jesus everything. Not Jesus only. We are Jesus everything. And when we look back into the book of Hebrews, which I had two young people, I think it was Tabitha and Brother Braden, came up to me one night after church. I knew it was a trick question by the way they were grinning. You know who the author of Hebrews is? Well, no, not really. Paul is the historian's choice, the majority choice of who wrote it, but we really don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We do know one thing about Hebrews. The guy who wrote it was very smart, and he was in tune with God, and he had a writing style similar to Paul, so maybe it was Paul. If it wasn't Paul, it doesn't make a lot of difference. Hebrews is a good book. It's a great book. And in Hebrews, the point is made in the Hebrews is that God's plan to save mankind through Jesus Christ was not a change in His will. Rather, that had been the intent of God all along. God didn't just roll up into the New Testament and say, oh, by the way, here's the plan of salvation. He knew it from the beginning because He knew Adam would fail and that man would have a wedge driven between him and God, and that God would have to reestablish the relationship with man and bring him back into covenant again. So He already had the plan. He was putting the pieces into the plan, right? And the writer of Hebrews is looking back to the Old Testament and saying, now this makes sense. As support of this idea, the author of Hebrews pointed out places in the Old Testament where God made promises which pointed toward the replacement of the Levitical law with a better covenant. The laws given to Moses would serve as symbols of things to come. That is very important to remember, types and shadows. These symbols are referred to as types. Two examples of these events are the first Passover, which symbolized salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is why we celebrate Easter Sunday. That's why we look to the Passover. That's why we celebrate the Passover when the lamb was slain and the blood was applied, because we understand that is a type and shadow of the blood that was applied to my life so that I did not have to die in my sins, but I could live again. So when we look at it from that standpoint, now Passover makes sense. Another one is the bronze serpent, which again symbolized salvation rooted in faith as well as providing a type of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So we use these types and shadows to look into the future, and now we are in the future and we realize and appreciate what we have. Does that make sense? The writer assumed the readers were familiar with the tabernacle. So he did not mention the courtyard, the curtain, the gate, the brazen altar, or the laver. I will cover these in some future messages. He mentioned four pieces of furniture that was used in worship, and these are the lampstand, the table of showbread, the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant. Stay with me. The tabernacle proper was 15 feet wide, 45 feet long, 15 feet high. It was divided into two sections, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Both of these had great significance and meaning. The lampstand was in the holy place. It was made from a single piece of gold, weighing 90 pounds. It had 7 branches. Light from the lampstand illuminated every corner of the room and provided light for the priest to perform his duties. And the lamp was kept perpetually burning by filling it with pure olive oil daily. Notice what I just said. It was filled daily. It was filled daily. I cannot have a relationship with God if I roll up into Abundant Life Church once a month, whether I need to or not. My God, I got to have a daily relationship with the light of the earth, with the light of creation. This is not something I do haphazardly or maybe every now and then, but I must daily refill the oil. Daily, I've got to go get the oil and take it in and pour it into the lamp and make sure the wicks are trimmed and the light is burning. That is my responsibility. I'm not trying to shirk any responsibilities I have in the job description of pastor, but it is not my responsibility to lead you in a daily devotion. That's your responsibility. Somewhere along the way, we have got to get back to it is about my relationship with God. It's not enough just to have a haphazard relationship or an encounter with God. It's not my pastor's responsibility to get me to heaven. I will help you. But ultimately, it is you.
Yes.
If the light goes out in your life, that is on you. I will help you find the oil. I will help you with the light. But ultimately, it is you. And the priest understood that. Brother Hillstead, every day as the priest, I have got to go into the Holy of Holies. I have got to go in there, the holy place, and I've got to bring the oil with me, and I've got to bring whatever instrument I'm using to trim the wicks. And yes, it's a lot of trouble. And yes, I have to set my alarm. And yes, I have to remember it. But it is worth it because that represents not just the light in this in this tabernacle, but there is a future symbol here. There will be a light of the world one day, and my sample, my example, will show someone what God meant by this. I'm not just preaching to you guys, but I'm preaching to future generations. Because these kids on the front row that are now members of Abundant Life Church will one day be leaders in Abundant Life Church. And they've got to have something inside of them that says, this is not just the God of my pastor, but He's my God. And I have a relationship with Him. And I appreciate the truth that has been given to me. And not only am I just mimicking what others have done, but it's real in my life because I know who He is. I know who Jesus is. He is my God. He is my Savior. And I take the responsibility to keep this relationship going. Jesus is the light of the world. The candlestick is a type of the fullness of the spiritual function of Christ. 7 branches speak of the number of perfections. In Him, my God, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Woo! When you look into the face of Jesus Christ, you see the fullness. I don't know about you guys, but the definition of full is full. I don't know how to make it any simpler. If a vessel holds 12 ounces of liquid, that's all you can cram in it. You can shake it. You can stand on it. My Lord, you can wish it held more, but it only holds 12 ounces. That's it. It is full. Right? In Him, the Bible says, dwells the fullness of the Godhead. That means in Jesus Christ is everything you need. 100% deity, 100% humanity. And when you have seen Him, you have seen the Father, you have seen the Son, you have seen the Holy Spirit, because all of that dwells in Him, and the fullness of the Godhead is in Him. It's all in Him. Amen. Maybe we need to dust off some of those old theologically correct songs. It's all in Him. It's all in Him. The fullness of the Godhead is all in Him. The mighty God is Jesus, and it's all in Him. There is no debate. There is no room for error. The fullness of the Godhead resides in Him. Woo! And when you receive the Holy Spirit, guess what? That fullness is in you. Amen. We came up with the illustration yesterday. Most of the stuff I bring out in my lesson is not planned. It just happens. But the word infused came to my mind. Humorous part of Purpose Institute is we have a young lady from Massachusetts that is in our class. So she tunes in the Google Meet, so it's actually a video. We're watching her on the screen. She's watching us. She's about 3 to 4 seconds behind us. So we get the delayed reaction. I thought the term "doc in a box" was common knowledge. Evidently, that's a Southern term. Because I mentioned when you're sick, you're headed to the doc in a box, and about 3 seconds later, she just falls out laughing. She's like, "I get it. Doc in a box, that's one of those little portable places, right? One of those little, you know, mini med things." I said, "Yeah, that's exactly right. The doc in a box." She's like, "That's hilarious. I've never heard that." Like, wow, stay around for another semester or two. You're a great audience for me. So the thought came to my mind, infused. I thought that's a pretty apt description, because every Thanksgiving we enjoy a turkey breast fried that is infused with Cajun seasoning. And I told him yesterday, do not fall for the trick. If you are not in the South, do not order Cajun cuisine. It ain't Cajun. You only get that in the South. And the closer to New Orleans you are, the better. The way that you infuse the turkey breast, Brother Hillstead, is you take the mix and there's this big old syringe and you dip it in there and fill that syringe up and put the needle on it and poke that turkey breast and shoot that in there. So that when we fry it and we bring it out, every morsel of that turkey breast tastes like Cajun seasoning. You know why? It has been infused. When you came to a Pentecostal altar and received the Holy Ghost, you were infused with the power of God. You did not walk out of that service saying, "I don't know if I got it or not. I might be saved and I might not. I'm not sure." No, you left an altar and you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, "I can't explain it. I cannot theologically put it together, but I know one thing. I walked in there broken and busted and in a bad shape, and I've walked out with victory in my life, and I can live to fight another day. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt something happened to me at the altar of repentance and in the baptistry tank. I might not can't explain it, but it happened." I didn't need a pastor to tell me I was saved. I didn't leave here wondering if I was saved. I left here knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt something happened to me. I was changed. I was transformed. I was infused. Woo! I've talked to a lot of people that have seen the truth of the revelation of Jesus' name. I have never one time talked to someone who did not use words like enlightened. I was reading the same scriptures I've always read, and it's like a light came on. I saw it. Never one time talked to someone who was transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost that did not say it was dramatic. I saw it. It made sense. I've never heard those words used when someone says, "I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I confessed with my mouth while I believed Him." I've never heard those words. I've asked a lot of people, "How do you know you're saved?" "Well, Pastor told me I was." "Really? Okay. How do you know you're saved?" "Well, I said the sinner's prayer." You got to know that you're saved. We're not talking about how I'm going to get from here across the street to eat a burrito today. I'm talking about how am I going to get from here to heaven. That's a little bit more important. It's not, somebody can give me some directions and maybe I can make it out to the state line and get over into Mississippi somewhere. No, this is eternal life we're talking about. This is heaven or hell we're talking about. We're talking about salvation or being lost. I need to know that I know that I know. How can I know? Amen. Hope this isn't too hard today. My goodness, I couldn't get past the fullness of the Godhead. How about in Him is the fullness of grace and truth? The fullness of the gospel, the fullness of joy, the fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of faith through assurance. And in Him resides all of this fullness. Jesus Christ is all that you need. He's not a supplement. He's not something that goes along with it. He's not another volume. He is it. He's everything. When you've got everything, you don't need anything else. So quit looking for everything. When you've got everything, that means you possess it all. So you don't go out shopping anymore. Because I've got everything I need. Don't come into the church and receive this and then go out shopping and trying to figure out. No, stop. You don't need a supplement. You've got it all. Everything. I have everything I could possibly need. I've got everything I could possibly want. So I'm throwing out the catalog, right? And I'm going to delete the Amazon app on my phone because I don't need anything else. I've got it all. Quit looking for supplements. Amen. Praise God. The fullness of the Spirit, the fullness of faith. The Holy Spirit is the oil that lights the life of a born-again believer. There is no substitute for the Spirit of God. Apart from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there is no life in a human, and therefore there is no light. Paul said, you are dead in trespasses and sin. Without the Holy Spirit in your heart, you are dead man walking. You have no life. All you've got is your sinful carnal nature that is in polar opposite of what God is. So in order for me to get into the presence of God, I must be infused with His power and His Spirit. He's got to endue me with that power. I hope that makes sense. Without that, I'm nothing. Without that, I'm just a human being marking time until I pass away. The table of showbread, the next instrument or piece of furniture of worship, was constructed of acacia wood covered with gold. Cakes of unleavened bread containing about 6 pounds of flour were arranged weekly on the table in two rows. The bread represented the tribes of Israel and was offered as a meal offering to Jehovah. The showbread is a type of the Word of God. As our spiritual food, the Word says He will supply all of our needs according to His riches. So Christ, in His resurrected fullness, ceased to be our burden bearer in His body, and He became our bread bearer. He is the bread of life, and that bread that came down from heaven should be enough to sustain me spiritually. Somewhere along the way in your daily prayer life or in your daily devotion, there has got to be a time of the study of the Word of God. I'm not preaching against reading AL.com. I just read that to see what the other side is thinking. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching a newscast or looking at a news feed or something like that, but somewhere along the way, you have got to dive into the Word of God. Whether it's a Bible reading plan on your phone or the analog version of your Bible where you actually turn the pages or a study Bible, there's somewhere along the way there has got to be a decimation of the Word of God where I bring it in and I don't just read it and breeze through it, but I actually eat it and consume it and it becomes a part of me. The Word of God is more than just looking at it or reading it or listening to it. Somewhere along the way, there has got to be a hunger for the things of God that only come through digging into the Word of God. Have you ever read a scripture and then a year later in your Bible plan read the same scripture and wondered where it came from? Brother Garrett, when did they insert that one in there? You know what that is? Enlightenment. I didn't need what I needed a year ago today. But today I needed that. And God illuminated that. It was like somebody, my Lord, somebody handed me a homemade roll. Woo! When my wife gets on me for eating too many carbs, I just quote, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but he sure needs it." Ooh, bread is my comfort food. That's my go-to. That warm roll that melts butter. I was looking at homemade biscuit recipes. Pam's like, "For what in the world for? You can go buy them in the store and plop them in the oven. But I want to make them. I want to have that flour on my hands." I don't know if I can make homemade biscuits or not, but I'm going to try one day just to see. Brother Hillstead, the Word of God has got to be like that. I've got to have it. It's not just something I breathe through. It's not just a microwavable roll, but it's something, my Lord, that I put the ingredients in the bowl and I kneaded that dough and I was watching the timer and I carefully molded that and put it in the oven and cooked it just the right time. The Word of God has got to be like that in my spiritual life, where it's not just day-old stale bread, but it's the living Word of God. It is fresh and it is dynamic, my Lord, and it is sharp as a two-edged sword. And when I consume it in my life, he goes in and searches out those areas in my life that don't need to be there and reveals it to me by the Word of God. He's our spiritual life. He strengthens us. He's the sustainer of life of a Christian. Without him, we have no life. So the candlestick shed light on the showbread so that the priest could see to eat it. The Holy Spirit sheds light on the Word of God so that we as spiritual priesthood might eat his Word. And that is where it turns into more than just reading. It turns into more than just quoting the 23rd Psalm. But I've lived it and I've breathed it and I have walked through that valley of the shadow of death. And I'm not just talking about a shepherd, but I'm talking about my shepherd that held my hand through a dark spot in my life. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt I had met the shepherd, and he loves me and he cares for me. You know why? Because I've got a relationship with him. It's not about him. It is him. I have eaten the bread of life. There were seven steps in the tabernacle plan. I will hurry through these. These were necessary for an Israelite's forgiveness, which took him from the wilderness of sin into the Holy of Holies. Number one is the decision to sacrifice at the gate. Everyone in this room will make a daily decision. Are you going to sacrifice it or not? Because I've only got so much time. Right? Am I going to sacrifice something else for 30 minutes and dig into the Word of God? That's my decision. I control my time. So God, am I going to make that conscious decision? We're all going to have to make that decision. Number two is, once I have made the decision, then I have to offer the sacrifice on the brazen altar. I'll just throw this out here as a preview, but I've got more descriptive part of this in a coming sermon. But we've tried to sanitize the tabernacle plan. We've tried to sanitize Calvary. There wasn't anything pretty about the tabernacle plan. If you just looked at the tent of covering from the outside, it was not very pretty. Treasure was inside. The only way to get inside was to follow the plan. Amen. Tabernacle courtyard was filled with bleeding of dying animals. Brother Hillstead, when I led that little goat and handed him to the priest, I knew he wasn't coming back home with me. That's what a sacrifice is. When I explained to my kids, little lamb's not coming home.
Because we're taking them to the priest. That's going to keep the wrath of God out of our house, and we do that through obedience. My Lord. I'm afraid sometimes we breeze through salvation and we breeze through church. Where's the next source of entertainment coming from? When's the next big event when we ought to come in here and say, God, thank you for Calvary. God, thank you for Calvary. Never let me get used to the story of the crucifixion. Oh, and that priest grabs that animal and bends his head back and cuts his throat with a knife. And as he is sitting there watching the lifeblood of that animal spurt out, that priest knows it's not pleasant, but it's necessary. Remember types and shadows? Jesus Christ, God in flesh, humbles Himself and allows the crucifixion, the beating, the pain, the agony to take place. And He said, unless I do this, it takes blood. And there's only one way. There's only one way. After the sacrifice at the brazen altar, the brazen laver where the priest would wash to purify himself, testimony at the golden candlestick, fellowship at the table of shewbread, communication with God at the altar of incense, and then finally, faith turned to sight within the veil. Because I took the steps necessary. The altar of incense was placed in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest filled the altar of incense and offered it to the Lord as a sweet-smelling savor. Never think that when you're up in the morning and no one else is in the house or awake in the house and you go into your prayer room. Sun's not up and no one else is stirring. But I've just packed the altar of incense. Because the only way of communication we have with the Holy God is through prayer. Brother Hillstead, I'm lighting table of incense. I am communicating with God, and my prayers are not going unheard. They're not just bouncing around in outer space. There is a God who hears every prayer from everyone. And not only that, He's cataloging those prayers. And He's processing those requests. And He's looking at, my Lord. And when I pray, God, I need Your will in my life. You know what He's doing? He is sorting all of that out. The altar of incense. My Lord, our prayers are like incense in the Word of God. Prayer brings us before the Lord in the Spirit that dwells in us. Prayer is only effective as it is offered in the name of Jesus. That is why somewhere along the way in a prayer, the name Jesus has got to be uttered. It is perfectly fine and in order to start a prayer in Jesus' name, to pray in Jesus' name during the prayer, and end it in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, that ought to be the type. That ought to be the pattern. We pray in the name of Jesus because we abide in Him, and obedience to Him is vital and necessary, and the fullness of the Spirit brings spontaneous prayer and praise because we know who we worship. We shouldn't have to get a bunch of apostolics in the mood to worship. We should come into the house of God knowing who we worship and in the mood to worship because He is great. He is greatly to be praised. He is better to me than I've been to myself. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If you need a starter, just go to Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born. God, You are that child that was born. A son is given and the government shall be upon His shoulders and His name shall be called Wonderful. God, You are wonderful. You're more than wonderful. Amen. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If that doesn't get you in the mood to worship, then nothing will. Because Isaiah was prophesying of a future event, we have experienced it. We are prophecy fulfilled. Wow. Amen. And then we come to the only peace of furniture contained in the Holy of Holies, Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says it was made of acacia wood covered with gold inside and out. The lid, called the mercy seat, was pure gold. Two cherubim of gold stood on top of the ark facing each other, and they looked down on the mercy seat with their wings touching each other. And the ark contained the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of stone. The ark is a symbol of the power of Christ, because Christ was God in flesh, even as gold overlaid the acacia wood used in the construction of the ark. He is the express image of God. He proved His deity and His power over sin, nature, sickness, death, and the grave. The contents of the ark were a type of the fullness of the work of Christ, the two tablets of stone of the law. Christ redeemed us from the law. The manna was a memorial to the future generations of God feeding the people. Christ is our bread of heaven. Aaron's rod, Christ, is the resurrection and the life. And the mercy seat is where God accepted the blood in the Old Testament plan. And it was vital and necessary according to Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ on Calvary, there is no remission of sin. The sin thing is still haunting me without the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my life. Without the blood, there is no remission. Without the blood, there is no power. Without the blood, I am just a lost sinner. Without the blood, I am not a child of God. The blood must be applied. It was the blood, nothing but the blood. It was the blood that saved me. It was the blood that purified me. It is the blood that heals me. It is the blood that sanctifies me. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. All of the rest of the workings of the high priest. If you don't get anything else out of this, get this. We're all in vain if the blood was not sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was the blood. Brother Hillstead, as that priest went about his daily ritual, maybe it got old after a while, maybe it was not as glamorous as everybody thought it was. And I believe when he walked into that Holy of Holies and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, he recognized it's not just for this period of time, but there's another plan on the way. One day, the veil literally is going to be torn and the common people can enter into the presence of God. Wow. Bible says when he was crucified and he cried out and breathed his last, the veil of the temple was torn, signifying once and for all, I can go into his presence. Brother Garrett, I don't need a priest to tell me what God thinks. I don't go to a priest, the mediator between me and God, and confess my sins to him and he forgives me on behalf of God. No, the Bible says I boldly approach His throne. That is not with a spirit of entitlement at all. If you study the word boldly, it just means I go in unashamedly. I know that I'm worthy because I have applied His blood to my life. Remember the illustration I started with? I go up to the gate and say, hey guys, here's my membership card. I've paid the price. I've accepted it. When I was baptized in Jesus' name, when I received the Holy Ghost, I had repented of my sins. I became a member of the family of God. At that point, it was not based on worth. It was not based on anything, but I have faith in God. And I believe He is God. And I believe that He can forgive me. And I believe it so strong that if He will forgive me, I will change direction. Too many people are baptized and they go in a dry center and come up a wet center. There got to be a transformation happen somewhere where I walk away from that trash pile that was my life and I'm walking in a new direction. Have I arrived? Absolutely not. But every step I take takes me further away from the thing in my life that hindered me into my future. Every day that I serve Him brings me one step closer to my potential in Christ. Because I have been changed. I have been transformed. I have been infused with His Spirit. Can we stand together today? Christ accomplished all that was written of Him while on the earth. But by His blood, He gave you and me the opportunity for forgiveness of our sin through His name. You can't just be partially filled. That's an oxymoron. If it holds 12 ounces and I put 10 in and say, that's close enough. No, it's not. It ain't filled. You got to fill it. F-I-L-L. And you need to feel it. F-E-E-L. Because when you feel it, you feel it. Amen. When you are filled with the power of God, then the devil cannot attack you with your past because you understand my past is gone. That's what the Word says. It is forgiven and forgotten. No longer haunts you. I don't turn a corner and my past is there. I don't come before God feeling condemnation because I have been cleansed and I stand before a holy God with His blood dripping off of me. It took Christ, the cross, and the blood. And when that blood was applied, I became alive. That's why we call it born again. There is no doubt when you experience the born again power of God. I was an old man, now I am a new man. I was a sinner, now I am a saint. I was a drunk, now I'm sober. I was on drugs, now I'm free and clean, right? I was this, but now I'm that. Through the transformative power of God. I preached a couple of weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks. I don't know, I lose track of time. Not only the power of God, not only the transformative, but the restorative power of God. Do you know God can restore your peace of mind? You ever felt like the little hamster on the rolly wheel? The faster I go, the faster I get to nowhere. Depending on the circumference of the wheel, I always end up at the same spot in about the same amount of time. I felt like that before. You know what God can do? Stop the wheel and get you off. He can restore peace of mind. He can restore clarity of a thought. He can make things that seemed, there's no way I can dissect that. He can make it become so clear. It's like, why didn't I see that? Wow. Because that's the power of God. But the only way we get that power is we have to participate in the steps to get it. A lot of people want the power, but they don't want the steps. Amen. Can we all come to the front today? I know that we dismiss around here pretty much the same every Sunday. But as you gather today, could you really, truly, somewhere in your prayer today, thank God for the blood? God, I thank You that you saved me. God, I thank you that you filled me. God, I thank you that I've experienced this great thing that you've given me. Can we do that right now? While the praise team sings, can we do